Good to see you all here this evening. Tim, you're back. Did you have a good Lord's Day down in Worland? Anything exciting happened down there we need to know about? Just your sermon, right? All right, I'd like to be eager to hear about that. We've been praying about what to preach on this Sunday. And I'll just give you some of my thoughts leading up to the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll begin by going back to that Sunday school sheet that so many of you were faithful in filling out and showing that some of the areas you'd like to see us teach in Sunday school. And there were several of you that listed a desire that there'd be some teaching in Sunday school on marriage. And then this morning, as I was preaching through Acts, we saw this family of Ananias and Sapphira, and obviously not a family that led where Ananias was leading Sapphira into holiness or purity. They were co-conspirators in sin. And as a result of that, they were both, we saw this morning, struck suddenly dead as an act of God's chastisement upon them for the sake of the purity of the church. Now, I was reflecting on that, so I thought, well, maybe today what I would do then would be to preach, as I shared this morning, on Ephesians 5, and particularly about the role of the husband in leading the wife into purity. And that would tie in with Ananias and Sapphira this morning. But the more I reflected on it, even as late as this afternoon, so I was looking, I was all ready to preach my notes on that. And I thought, you know, we've heard these things. We have been through classes on marriage. We've been through video series on marriage. We have, I would say everyone in this room probably knows the principles that make up marriage. But the roles of husbands, the roles of wives, communications. But on the other hand, we're struggling in the area of living those principles out. And so the question is, what's lacking? What else do we need? You know, I'll share my heart. I've been married for 45 years. Is that right, honey? Good. Close. And I'll tell you, they've been the 45 happiest years of my life. I guess they'd have to be, because if I had 45 other years, I'd be 90 years old. But it's been a blessing being married to Mary. It's been a joy. It's a delight of my heart to be married to her. I think we're not only married and love each other, but we're best friends. And we like doing things together, and that's just the relationship God has graced us with. And that's the relationship I like to commend all of you to. Even better than that, you know, Lord willing. But what's lacking in some of our marriages? What's lacking in your marriage? And I realized that before we could even begin to preach on the husband leading his wife into purity, is what we're going to look at tonight, there has to be the motivation. There has to be the foundation in which that would guide or direct a husband to do that as a husband. Why would a husband lead his wife into purity? Why would that be a motive? What motive would it take for him to do that? And you know, whenever you start taking a verse out of context, you kind of lose God's argument there, and God's building an argument. The argument he's building is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with what? Or who? The Holy Spirit. Then right after that, we see him then launching into a whole discussion of marriage. And there's a command to men to do what? There's one command to a man and one command to a woman. And the command to the woman is submission, and it's very short. And the command to the man is, love your wives. And so I thought before we looked at the passage on men, let's lead our wives into the pathway of holiness. Let's see if we can't stir up in our own hearts a motivation to do that. And that motivation has to come out of, first of all, love for Christ, which works its way out in a love for our wives. Let me read a verse. We'll open in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this passage a little more carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing on the word as it goes forth tonight. Lord, I pray it would stir us as men. Stir us, Father, to see what a blessing those of us who are married have been given by you. And Lord, if we don't see marriage as a blessing, I pray you would stir us up to see that. That it's a gift from you. That our spouses are a gift from you. And Lord, that the love that we have for our spouse is a love that comes from you in our relationship to you. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon the word tonight, and may it be used for the strengthening of marriages, but also, Lord, for the strengthening of your church, and also for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you read any statistics at all about marriage, you'll find that about a half of all marriages in America end in divorce. And you'll also find that the statistics for Christian marriages is not much different than that. The divorce rate in the church is very close. It mirrors that of the world, the unsaved world. And I think there's a reason for that. I think there are enemies that are working against and forces that are working against marriages being blessed and lifelong. There's an inward enemy that we have, which is the flesh. And the flesh is that selfish dimension of us that's within us, within this body. And we know that even from the fall of mankind and the curse that came upon the woman, as a result of that curse, would have dominion over her husband. There would be a tendency for her to rule her husband, and the tendency for the husband to domineer over his wife. And as a result of that, you've got conflict right built in, right from the get-go, as a result of the curse and as a result of the fall. And you see that really lived out in history. I know as I was going through law school, going through the British and the American common law from way back up to the present, it was almost comical, the number of cases we read that dealt with women as chattel, you know, property. And there was even caseloads about cases discuss how thick of a stick you could use to beat your wife with and still be not found liable for the abuse of your wife. In fact, the legal scholar William Blackstone wrote, "A wife is a superior servant to her husband, only chattel with no personality, no property, and no legally recognized feelings or rights." So that's where we've come from. Now today, it's no wonder then, with that kind of a historical background, that we find that domestic violence is just rampant in America. 22% of all wives suffer from some form of physical assault from their husbands. So we have that inward enemy of the flesh. We have the outward enemy of the world that's working against our marriages as well. We know that the mantra of the world is just beating its drum against everything that we stand for in the way of strong, healthy, blessed marriages. I mean, the world promotes adultery. Read any of the big magazines that are out there at the doctor's office, or promiscuity, or revels in homosexuality and perversion that would work its way into the home. Pornography will destroy a family. So we see the world working against the family as well. And then there's the outward enemy of Satan himself. We saw this morning how he puts the family in the crosshairs when he attacks. And Satan knows from experience that if he can weaken your home and destroy your family and maybe destroy the lives of your spouse or your children, that he can also weaken the church through that same process. So men, and this, you know, it's all compounded by the fact that when those of us who were married got married, that was a radical shift in our whole life. Well, I mean, it's been a while for me, but some of you haven't been married too long. Getting married was a radical shift from selfishness. I mean, my whole life before I got married was all about me. And so then all of a sudden I said, "I do," and now it's about we. And now instead of first person singular, we're in the reciprocal now, and we're trying to work this relationship out. And it's hard when you've grown up to care about only yourself, taking care of your own food and washing your own socks every 2 or 3 months, and to have a life where you wanted to do what you wanted to do and do it the way you wanted to do it. So if you wanted to go hunting, you went hunting. If you want to play softball, you go play join a league and played softball. If you want to hang out with the guys, you went and hung out with the guys. And if you want to play video games 24/7, you could do that. And all of a sudden, you got married, and all that changed for some of you. But then also it's possible that others just keep living that same selfish lifestyle, being married to a wife. So with all these forces working against a happy marriage, we have good news for this evening from Ephesians 5, and that's the passage I just read, that Christ's salvation, listen carefully, Christ's salvation changes all of that. And in Ephesians 5:18, Paul directs Christians not to be drunk with wine, but to be what? Filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers in Christ. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, He empowers us. And because of that, we have all the resources to live a life that's blessed in the realm of family life and marriage. We have the power to do that. The Spirit-filled life affects the way that you worship God. It affects the way that you conduct yourself in your family, with your wife and with your children. And it's a life marked by submission. Now that's a word that I've been thinking about lately, is submission. Not submission of wives to husbands, but I'm talking about having in our heart, as redeemed believers in Christ, a heart willing to submit, to be selfless towards others. And so what I want to do this evening is, wives, bear with us. It's a sermon for your husband that might be here today. But don't tune me out, because there's going to be room to sit back, to listen. If you see marks of your own husband here this evening, then give thanks and praise God. Worship God in light of the husband that God has given you. But also it might not only stir up thanks in your heart, but it might open up areas of prayer where you can pray for your family more effectually. God's role for the man in the home can be summed up in one word, and the one word is love. Men, love your wife. And before we look at the details, I think it's profitable to stand back and take a look at chapter 5, because it is interesting. I find this fascinating. Maybe you've noticed this before, but you know, if you look at starting in verse 22 down to verse 33, you have directions from Paul for husbands, and for wives, then husbands. You notice how many verses Paul uses to speak to you wives, and how many verses he uses to speak to us husbands? It's kind of interesting. Like wives, it's 4 verses, 22 to 24. Oh, that's 3 verses, isn't it? 22, 23, 24. Direct, to the point, basically, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Then husbands, see, this is interesting. It's 9 verses, 25 to 33. And when you add that up, you go, is that 9? Let's see, 25, 6, 7, 9, 30, 1, 2, 3. Or is that 8? Make sure I count that right. Double check that for me, Mary. But notice that it's nearly 2 to 1. Paul states the role of husbands. Love your wives. And then the rest of that is to spell out how we love our wives as men. And it's interesting how we need much more instruction than the wives do to carry out the role that God has given us in marriage. And I wonder, why is that? I don't think that's accidental. I think the reason is because after observing myself and some of the other husbands that I know, I think we've observed something that might shed some light on that question. I believe it's because by nature, we as men are thick-headed. I believe as men, we are less sensitive to the leading of God in our life in many ways. As men, we are proud and self-sufficient. As men, we are set in our ways. As men, we tend to be stubborn and don't want to change very quickly. As men, we're slower to grasp the depths of the spiritual roles that God has for us in marriage. And so instead of just a little tweaking like the wives need for a few verses, What he does is he takes the sledgehammer of Scripture and he takes nine verses to pound us over the head that we might realize, men, we need to love our wives. And so verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Married men, young married men, older married men, all married men, hear the word of God. Men, love your wives. And don't you find it interesting that Paul commands husbands to do something which you would expect every husband to be doing already? I mean, why did you marry your wife, men? Well, because I'm sure it's because you loved her. And yet here, Paul is commanding those who are married to love their spouse. Isn't that what marriage is all about in the first place, is love? When you exchange vows, somewhere in your vows, there was a vow to love your spouse. So why is it we're commanded to do what seems to be the very reason why we got married in the first place, the very thing we vowed to do, and you would think that would be a part of our relationship right now? Well, the answer is that Paul knows the word love conjures up many different meanings in all of our lives, in all of our understandings. Even in the New Testament day, the Greeks would have several words for the word love, and you just say love, it could conjure up any one of these. It could have been like in Scripture, we see the word storge, which is a very fondness or affectionate love, kind of a parent towards a child love. You have eros, which is a more of an erotic love, which is a sexual attraction or a desire for someone of the opposite sex. A phileo is a fondness, an affection for a warm friendship, that warm friendship love. And when a young man says he loves a young lady he's about to marry, or he feels a sense of love towards her, what he usually is saying is something like this, that I phileo you. You are a very close, warm friend of mine that I like to be with, and that phileo might be mixed together with a little eros, which is a very passionate attraction for your wife. But all that falls short of the command of God here, men, to love your wife. I remember when Mary and I were first engaged, I think we were engaged for about a few days, and I was in love with Mary, and as she was living about 30 miles from me, and I got off work around midnight, and so as soon as I got off work, I hopped in the car and drove up to Los Angeles where she lived, and so I get there around 12:45 a.m., and we start our date, and at the end of the date, I would get in my Volkswagen van, I'd drive around the corner and sleep in it until the morning, and then I'd wake up, and then I'd get in my van and then drive home every morning. That was the routine. And why would anybody do something like that? Why would somebody like get up at midnight and drive 30 miles and spend the whole night, with someone you cared very much about, and do that, and sleep in the car around the corner? And, well, if you asked me then, I would say it's because I love her. She's the object of my love. But neither one of us were Christians. Neither one of us understood the love that Paul was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. We were thinking of, we didn't even understand Greek, so we didn't know what phileo love was, or we didn't know what eros love was in the truest sense of the word. And so we loved each other. But we still would have needed to be commanded to love each other in a biblical sense. But there's another word. That's the word that I think most of you are aware of. Those are not the words that Paul uses here in Ephesians 5. There is a divine word, a word that was actually crafted to fit within the Christian community. It's the word agape or agapao in the verb form. When Paul commands husbands to love their wives, he's commanding us as men to a whole different level than what I've been talking about so far. It's a strong word. Some think it was a word fashioned just for Christianity. It's a rare word found rarely outside the Bible itself. It's a common word that speaks of God's love for us. And what it does is it takes love, listen carefully, men, it takes love to a spiritual level. And this is the love we're commanded to have for our wives. It's the love that we see, for example, in a simple verse like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we see that this love is made up of two really dimensions. One is volitional and the other is sacrificial. And if you want to know what agape love is, what kind of love are we commanded to love our wives with, is a volitional love, an act of your what? Redeemed will, but also a sacrificial love that puts you second place to the person that you love, and you putting yourself in a position to do whatever is spiritually best for your wife. At whatever cost. In Ephesians 1:4 says, "According he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." That is an interesting verse, because what that means is, when did God first love you? When did God first love you? Was it the day you chose Jesus and you got saved and now God loves you? Well, they say, no, it must be before that. Was it back before you were born sometime? Maybe after the world was created? No, it was before that. Scripture tells us God loves you with an everlasting love. Listen carefully. Before he created you, he loved you. Before he spun the world on its axis, he loved you as his redeemed people. And then you came into being. And then at birth, because you came after the fall, you had a sinful nature. And as you entered into this world as a sinful wretch, guess what? God loved you. If you're one of his people, he loved you with an everlasting love. With all the scars and sores of sin, he loves you. And he still loves you. And this is Romans 5:8. God commended his love towards us. In that when? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the kind of love husbands are to have for their wives. Because one of the things that holds us back as men from loving our wives is this. We think our wives are not worthy of our love. Their conduct, their being, whatever it is about them, is at a level where, you know, if they get up here, I'll love them. But they're down here, and until they get there, I'm not going to love them. That's not Christian love. Christian love is you love them as they are. It's an act of your will. It's sacrificial. It's for their spiritual good. But it's also, it's a command of God to you, and you it's not dependent on the value of that you place on the object of your love. So men, we're to love our wives whether we feel like it or not. One of the common complaints I hear during marital counseling is, you know, I just don't love my spouse anymore. It's not there. And translation... Well, I've just chosen not to love my spouse anymore. Or translations, I no longer feel love for my spouse anymore. Or I no longer feel eros in the sense of any kind of passion or romantic attraction to my spouse. I've fallen out of phileo, friendship, love. I mean, that was, back in my day, the Righteous Brothers' lament. You know, you've lost that loving feeling. And it's gone. Gone, gone, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's, you know, people word is just like it just disappeared, like it just evaporated, it's gone. I guess go out and get a divorce, it's not there anymore. Man, you can't fall out of agape love. You can choose not to love your wife as an act of disobedience to God, but on the other hand, you cannot fall out of love. You can only willfully choose not to love your spouse. And so you can fall out of phileo love. You can fall out of a sense of which you no longer feel close to your wife or feel warm to your wife. You can fall out of eros love and you don't feel attracted like you did once before to them. But the love that God commands you with, you cannot fall from it. It's an act of your will. You can only choose not to love your wife. And by the way, Paul's not saying that marital love should exclude all the other expressions of love. I mean, a strong, rich marriage has the agape love, the spiritual love, the volitional love, the sacrificial love, seeking the good of your spiritual good for your spouse. But it should also have a dimension of eros, and it should have a dimension of phileo. And I believe that your wife should be your your best friend as part of your marriage. And I've observed the marriages in our own church. And there's some of you that I know, just like Ananias and Sapphira, except on the good side instead of the bad side. Whenever I think of you as a couple. And there's others in the church where I always see you apart. I never see you together. And I think that it speaks loudly of the relationship when you're two people living your lives separately out there, and it doesn't work its way out. So when you're together, you're a couple, and you live your life together as a couple, as friends enjoying each other's company. I don't know if you remember Eddie McCoy. I was thinking Eddie and his wife's name was Betty. Eddie McCoy liked to fish. Betty liked to read. Betty didn't like to fish. So did she stay home and read and he stayed home and fish? Or went away to fish? No. What they would do, at least one periodically, is she would just take her book, go with him while he fishes. She'd sit under a tree and read her book. But they would do it together. That was part of their relationship to each other. You know, I don't know how your feelings are towards your spouse, you men that are with us tonight. I don't know what the attraction level is you have for your spouse tonight. Maybe you're at a point where you feel like there's nothing left in your marriage. You do have this. If you're a child of God, you're born again, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have a command of God, all the resources to be obedient to His will, and that is you can still love your spouse. Volitionally and sacrificially. If you're thinking that agape love sounds pretty mechanical, you just act as your will. I love you, and I'm going to try and do the best for you. Maybe you're thinking, I'd rather have a Richard Gere, Sandra Bullock kind of love. But you know, your eye shouldn't be on the romantic comedy. Your eye should be on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should have a Christ-like love for your spouse. The one analogy I want to look at tonight that he gives us is this, love of Christ in the church, even as Christ loved the church. How do you love your wife? Even as Christ loved the church. There's some help for us, men, because we need some help in this area. This love is heavenly, it's spiritual, it's divine. It goes to the level of God Himself. It's infinite. None of us as men are ever going to be perfectly agape in love as we should, because the way Christ loves the church, we're going to probably for sure fall short this side of eternity. But we need to grow in this kind of love in our family life. And I'm preaching this passage to realize that the heavenly goal of our love is to the love of Christ. He has the same love He has for His church. Man, I've got room to grow in my life and my family. And men, hopefully you'd realize tonight, we all have room to grow in this kind of love for our spouse. If you're a husband here tonight that's about to tune me out and think, well, you know, I don't need this kind of love. I've got it. It's all covered. Then, or this isn't for me. Let me just tell you, according to God, this is for you. This is God's word to you. And I also want to say it's easy to get all pumped up after a sermon and say, oh, I'm going to go home and love my wife. And then all of a sudden the birds get on your shoulder and they begin to pluck away the word out of your heart, and all of a sudden it's back to family life as usual. We want to be careful we avoid that. So let's resolve to put that kind of love, volitional love that's sacrificial, into practice. Let's look at the first analogy. Men, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. How do I do that? Well, you have to understand the relationship between Christ and the church. What is that relationship? Well, you know it's sacrificial. Christ died for the church. He laid down His life for the church. And then we see His loving relationship to the church and meeting all the needs of the church and being the spiritual head of the church. As I was looking through, I think tonight for just brevity's sake, I'll just read you the passage address. And if you want to, you can read them later. But they're in Scripture through the Old and the New Testament. There's a link between the relationship of God's people to God and how He always ties that into marriage. For example, you might read, for example, Isaiah 54, 5 through 8, Mark 2, 18 to 20, 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3, Revelation 21, 2, 9, verse 2 and verse 9. And what you'll see there is that relationship between God and His covenant people. And that relationship is always used, marriage is always used to describe that relationship. It's a heavenly, spiritual relationship. How did Christ love the church? Well, as you read down the rest of the passage, and hopefully I'd like to get to the second part maybe in the next time I bring the word, but He gave Himself, there's the sacrifice. He laid down His life. He sanctified the church. He set her aside. He cleanses the church and purifies the church. And then He presented her to Himself and to His heavenly Father. Clean, perfect, cleansed by His grace. So, husbands, do you see the depth of the love that God has commanded of you and that Paul's describing here? It's not an emotional love. It's not a conditional love. It's not a self-centered love, but it's an agape spiritual love, the same love that Christ has for His church. So, let me do two things. One is, I don't know how many of you men went through this book with us in the webinar we had quite a few months ago. All I can do is just recommend this to you strongly, strongly, men, because I found that Googe has a very warm understanding of love of a husband to a wife, a kind of soft love. I don't mean soft in the sense of doctrinally soft, but kind of a warm love for wives. A biblical love that shows compassion, it shows tenderness. And you would think a Puritan writer writing back in the day of, 1500s, early 1600s, you would think maybe the Puritans would be, but no, that's not what, when you hear the heart of Googe, it's welcoming today. And I would encourage you men to get a copy of this book. It's called Building a Godly Home, A Holy Vision for a Happy Marriage. The last half of the book speaks to husband. Actually, it's kind of like Ephesians 5. The last three quarters of the book speaks to husbands, and the first quarter speaks to wives. And it's called, the subheading is A Holy Vision for a Happy Marriage. Now, what I did is I went through this book this afternoon, and I just took all the bold headings that related to loving your wife. From Googe. I didn't give all the application and description, but I just want you to see what it means to love your wife as Christ loves the church. What's entailed in that? And because what Googe says in this book is that there's no duty that you can do for your family that you can do properly unless you first love your wife. Do you see what that means? In other words, unless you have this in place, you have an agape, volitional, sacrificial love for your spouse, you can't grow beyond that in your home. It's got to start there. So if you're trying to correct all your marriage and you're trying to get it all together and fix it and do whatever you're trying to do to make it better, none of that's going to work until you first deal with a heart issue of loving your wife. All branches, he writes, grows from the fruit of love. So before you start dealing with the branches, go back to the heart issue of loving your wife. He says, what does that mean? That means protecting her in times of danger. These are some of the headings in the book. Being gentle to her when you instruct her. Operating out of a heart of grace, giving to her more than you would ever even think of because she's the object of your favor. Esteem that which is the most fitting for her, he says. He takes that from Ephesians 5, verse 25, where he says, husbands, love your own wives. And he takes the word own there, and what he says is this. He says, this is the wife that was fit for you, your own wife. Not somebody else's wife, not the wife of your imagination that you're trying to make her be, but the wife that God has given you, esteem her as a wife who is fit for you, who's been given to you graciously by God. Love her. And then we see he writes, accepting her as the one that God created for you. Encouraging her. Showing gratitude when she say thank you for what she does and the work that she does around the home and the person that she is. Realize she's a rare commodity, a rare person that God has given you. And so whenever you correct her and you bring authority to bear upon her, do so in a way that is very rare. In other words, don't be the person that's always correcting your wife, always commanding her and barking out orders. That should be very rare from a person who loves their wife the way that Christ loves the church. Correction should be rare and should be meek, Galatians 6:1. You should lead your wife in the area of family worship, bringing her close to God. You should show outward kindness to your spouse. You should be willing to bear her weaknesses. So what does that mean? You know, I had a professor in seminary whose wife was pretty much bedridden about at least half of their marriage. And he loved his wife, and he cared for his wife, Mildred. And so he'd leave a couple times during the day, during the school day when he had a break. He'd go home and just care for his wife in her weakness, showing love, Christ-like love to her. Galatians 6:2. Men, that means providing for your wife. Providing in every way you can think of. Providing financially, yes. Putting a roof over her head, yes. Making her way comfortable in life as best you can. But also spiritually, meeting all of her needs as well. Don't be overly strict if you love your wife. Lead her to be pure and chaste and provide a home that's pure and chaste. Now, these are just some of the ways that Gooch says that we should love our spouses in a Christ-like love. And you can add to that list. And I would encourage you, again, if you get a hold of this book and you read through, these are just the headings. He flushes this out with verses, examples, practical application, and it'll warm your heart, and I think it'll strengthen your marriage. Now, if you're finding yourself at a place where I don't know if I can live a life like that or love my wife in that way, what are the resources that you need? Well, remember, Paul is speaking in Ephesians 5 to believers in Christ. He's speaking to Spirit-filled believers, and he realizes that only those who can live this kind of family life with this kind of love are those who have been saved by the grace of God and those whose the Spirit of God is filling them richly, because they've drawn close to Him in heart and life. A fleshly man cannot love his wife. Husbands, you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church unless you're a spiritual man. You must be a man of the book if you're going to love your wife. You must know the book. You must be in the book. You must read the book. You must be a worshiping man and a serving man and a man that puts God first in his life, a holy man, not one that's polluted with sin, because you don't want to bring pollution into the home, as we saw today. One that makes priority of worship in the family. And by God's grace, he would grace you. Pray towards that end, that you might grow in your love, in that kind of love for your spouse. Men, it's an act of your will. It's an act of your will, but it's something you can't just do in yourself. It's a spiritual love, but it's a love that it'll bless your marriage, and it'll be the kind of love that, if it's exercised in your home, will change all the branches out there and put some leaves on those branches and flowers on the branches that'll make your marriage a beautiful marriage, one that honors God and brings glory to Him. And also, joy to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again. It's my heart's heavy, Father, for all of the marriages of Trinity. Lord, God, you've graced us with wives that profess faith in Christ. Lord, you have saved us by your very love that purposed to bring salvation to us and faith. And now here we are as redeemed men, and I pray, God, you would stir our hearts to take the very love you've given us, the very love you've demonstrated towards us as sinners, to love our wives with that love. If we don't know what that means, Lord, draw us close to Christ, and may we see him in his relationship to his church in Scripture. May we love our wives with that love, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.